Alelo Netcast, Roxburgh Journal, Episode 2, Alan Roxburgh.
Today we are in conversation with Dr. Mike Goheen. Mike is the Geneva Professor of Worldview and Religious Studies at Trinity Western University in Vancouver, Canada. I first met Mike about 15 years ago when he was professor at Redeemer College in Ancaster, Ontario. It was there that Mike had just come back from completing his PhD on a study of Leslie Newbegin's ecclesiology. His book, As the Father Has Sent Me, I Am Sending You, was a study in the ways in which Newbegin understood missiology in relationship with the local church. Mike has written numbers of other books around worldview studies and how to understand the scriptures as the biblical story of what God is about in the world. I was interested in talking with Mike for several reasons. First, as many of you know, through this netcast, there are lots of questions around what is missional church. In fact, about a week ago, I was with a major denomination talking to them about church transformation when one of their leaders stood up and said, "It's okay to talk like this, but I still don't understand what missional church is about." And so what we have been doing on the Alelon netcast and across the Alelon website is providing people with varieties of resources, helping them to get inside the missional conversation and begin to understand for themselves what is meant by this missional church that is shaping so much of what we're doing on the Alelon site. But the second reason I wanted to talk with Mike was much, much more practical. What struck me about Mike was that when he was teaching at Redeemer University, he also became the pastor of a local Christian Reformed church. And you'll hear about this on the netcast as we talk together. But here is both an academic and a local pastor. And Mike was working out the question, what is missional church? Not simply or only as an academic who was researching and writing books, but as a pastor who was on the ground working with people who had been part of a long-established Christian Reformed congregation. And what is interesting us here in these next several podcasts is this question of, is it really possible to engage with established local churches and invite them into a new missional imagination? And what you will hear today from Mike is a story of how that happened and how it is continuing to take place. In podcasts that we will be looking at into the future, we will be going to the church in Hamilton that Mike was a part of for about 5 to 8 years, and we're going to be interviewing numbers of the staff there and people there to get the story on the ground of how an existing local church with a long history in the Christian Reformed tradition, comprised largely of people who had grown up in that tradition, discovered an amazing missional life for themselves. And so again, what we are discovering as we continue to travel around the world is that God is at work in ordinary local churches, calling back into life a missional imagination amongst the ordinary people of God. We trust that you enjoy this interview with Mike Goheen, and you as well are enriched in understanding both what is missional church and how God is at work in your local church shaping that kind of imagination.
You're listening to an Alelon Netcast, the Roxburgh Journal.
Tell us a little bit about you and how you got to be teaching in the Geneva chair, committed to missional life, and working as a pastor. What's the journey? What was the journey for you?
I started my theological education at Westminster. And at Westminster...
That's in Philadelphia, right?
That's Westminster in Philadelphia. And at Westminster, in a sense, I started to see two very different visions emerging. One was what I would call the Dutch Calvinist vision. One was what I would call the more Presbyterian Puritan vision. And it was the Dutch vision that began to really capture me, and especially a redemptive historical approach to Scripture. Now, today, of course, we're calling it narrative theology.
Right.
We're talking about the Bible as one unfolding story. And that's what began to really grip me, especially with the work of people like Ritterboss. And so I graduated from Westminster and became a church planter with the Presbyterian Church in America, just on the outskirts of Toronto.
Oh, okay.
And so I spent 7 years as a church planter, planted a church and pastored it. I was probably way too young to do it at the time, in my 30s, but that's what happened. And near the end, I started working on my PhD, and I started in systematic theology. I finished my classwork, finished my orals and so forth, and was about ready to write a dissertation on Hermann Bavinck, Creation, Revelation, and the Authority of Scripture, when I was introduced to Leslie Newbegin's book.
Which one?
Foolishness to the Greeks.
Uh-huh.
Now, what was life-changing about that book was that in the PCA, the way I would describe it is there's basically two visions for the church. There was what I would call the Westminster Confession, confessionalist vision, where basically it was rooted in scripture, rooted in tradition, but basically irrelevant to the 21st century, or the 20th century at the time. And then there was the church growth vision. And the church growth vision was very relevant, but unrooted in tradition, unrooted in scripture.
Okay.
And so you had a choice, be faithful or be relevant.
And there wasn't much in between.
You can't be both.
Yeah.
So I read Newbegin's Foolishness of the Greeks, and it said, and here I saw a new vision. Here's how to be faithful and relevant. And I was captured by it, but I thought, where in the world is this coming from? Because this was something new to me. Even though I had missiology at Westminster, this was new to me. And basically, I said, this to understand this, I'm going to have to really delve into the missiological tradition. So I scrapped my theological PhD, which is a very silly thing to do, but I scrapped that dissertation and decided I was going to write a Newbegin. Spent the next seven, eight years of my life studying missiology, and then really basically living with Newbegin, so to speak, for about 5 years, reading everything he said twice, reading everything that he read, trying to follow him through his journey and try to understand where he was getting this vision. So basically studying the missiological tradition and Newbegin. And that took me to about the end of the 90s. And near the end of the 90s, as I was completing this dissertation on Newbegin, and it was on Newbegin's view of the church, his missionary ecclesiology, as I came to the end of the 90s, I was on my sabbatical completing the work at Calvin Seminary. And doing some courses on missional church and Western culture with some seminary students. And they basically said, well, what in the world does this mean?
Right. This is the question everybody asks. What does this missional thing mean?
Right. So they said, they basically said, give us something concrete. Quit telling us the ecclesiology. Give us what this means.
Then what did they mean by concrete?
They wanted to know, as pastors, how they put this into action.
Yeah, if you have to put your pants on 1 foot at a time, what do you do?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So I did the David Letterman thing. Just to be a little contextual, I said 10 things I would do different if I church planted again.
Is that right?
So I spent the next 6 hours, which was 2 3-hour sessions, and said 10 things I'd do different if I church planted again as a result of this missiological vision.
Yeah.
My wife was in the class. And my wife always gives me the best advice. She was on the way, we were on our way out, and she said to me, boy, I'd like to do this again. I'd like to church plant again. So I have a new vision for this. And I said, well, I'm committed in the academic track. That's not going to happen. Well, believe it or not, literally the next day, and I not kid you not, the next day, I got a call from the clerk of a consistory.
Tell me what a consistory is.
A consistory is basically the leadership of the Christian Reformed Church, a group of elders who are leadership. And so this guy is the guy, he's basically the chair of this leadership.
Yeah.
And he calls, and he also was one of my colleagues at Redeemer. And he said, there was a downtown church, downtown city, Hamilton. And basically this church was in a difficult situation. It had been going downhill. It was graying. It was half, maybe half full. I don't know. And it was in a difficult situation. And so they're having trouble getting a pastor. And so he invited me, if I wanted, that I could become the minister of preaching there. Preach a few times a month or whatever. Well, the deal was made that I would get to propose who the pastors would be alongside of me. So I chose two young men that really had developed a missional vision that I knew, or two of my students who had graduated were ordained, and they could then choose of these two guys. And they chose one of them, Andrew Zanting, and he came on board about a year later. And so I then basically committed myself to preaching 4 or 5 times a month at this church. And so it was an inner city church in Hamilton, and our goal was to see a church that had been shaped for the last 100 years by a Christendom kind of view. It had been structured that way, that was ethnically Dutch, become a missional church because it was right in the midst of a real needy area.
Well, let me just stop you for a minute, but I want you to continue that story. And let me pass this ball to you. I'm reading a blog from a friend of mine who's sending me a quote from somebody, and it says this: it's too hard to change existing churches. You can send consultants in and you can do all of this, but at the end of the day, it takes too long and it's too hard. But you seem to be suggesting that there's a story here of one of those churches.
Yeah.
And that, in fact, missional life did emerge in them.
Absolutely. And and let's be clear, it was not easy.
Is church planting easy?
Church planting is not easy. If you want an easy life, don't do it.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, we used to joke among ourselves, the pastoral group, we used to joke among ourselves and said, let's go back to a maintenance church. It's much easier.
Much easier.
It's much more comfortable.
Yeah.
Just keep the oil in it, keep it running.
Well, it's actually it's also much easier to go on the conference track and talk about emergence and all these things than actually dig down, whether in a church plant or an existing church. It's tough work.
That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a whole lot easier to spend 6 years writing a dissertation in Newbigin than implementing the vision that I wrote.
That he wrote.
And basically, I asked the question, okay, this is great, but does it work?
Right.
I was in a small group of ecclesiologists back in the late 90s in Paris, France, and we were discussing ecclesiology. And I remember one of the participants there, well-known Jürgen Moltmann, saying something like, okay, we all know about the missional understanding of the church is a wonderful vision. He said, and we also know about the empirical church, but the question is how to get rid of the empirical church. And so, I mean, it seems to be easy to talk about the missional vision,
yeah,
but it's much more difficult to implement it.
Right.
And quite frankly, a person that will come up a little bit later in this conversation, a person that came to be our minister of outreach, who's now working on a PhD in this area, he basically came to this church out of a church plant because he said, okay, now I can see how a church plant, starting from the ground up, can build this vision because you start with that.
Right.
I wanted to see how you took a church with already existing structures, with a mindset among the congregation that is not missional. How do you move from here to there?
Yeah.
How do you move from a Christendom to a more missional model? And so, I mean, it's not easy. It was. I just look back and I think of the difficulty of it, some of the strained relationships, some of the pain involved. But I'll tell you, it was worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we did see a church basically much quicker than I thought. I was looking at a decade. I figured this was a decade-long thing. I ended up leaving Asper for about, say, 6-7 years. And in this, I'd say this 7th and 8th year, the things that have been emerging are quite wonderful. So yes, it can happen, and it does happen.
It does happen,
and we saw it happen, and so it can be done. So basically, we started there in 1999, and I'd end up leaving in 2006 from Hamilton to come here, and at this point. To make a long story short, the reason was I basically teach in two areas. I teach in the area of missiology and I teach in the area of worldview studies. To me, they're very, very closely united because worldview studies for me is a way of seeing how the church can implement its vision in public life. I believe worldview, and I'm writing a book on that now, where worldview is basically a way to enable the church to implement its vision in public life. But trying to keep up with just small areas of worldview studies or small areas of missiology is almost impossible to me. So I moved more into the area of worldview. But alas, as I've come here, I'm teaching missiology again now at Regent and have become, again, a minister of preaching in a much more limited capacity at a very nearby church here in Burnaby.
So you certainly, you have to live in all these worlds at once, don't you?
I can't get out of it.
Yeah.
And I suppose it, in some ways, it's going to keep me from digging down deep as I would like in one area. But the breadth also brings a certain kind of perspective to the rest that is very helpful. So to be able to study across the board in worldview, across the board in missiology and world Christianity, and to be grounded in the church, brings a certain kind of experience and perspective that I find very helpful.
This is an Olelon Netcast, the Roxborough Journal, Episode 2. Dr. Alan Roxborough interviewing Dr. Michael Gohan. This excerpt is from the intro to Dr. Michael Goheen's book, As the Father Has Sent Me, I Am Sending You.
In the early 1980s, fresh out of seminary, I was appointed by my presbytery to be an evangelist and church planter on the edge of Toronto. The two dominant trends in my church during that time were the church growth tradition and a confessionalist tradition. Both of these traditions had clear yet unexamined ecclesiologies. I found the first, the church growth model, to be pragmatic and unrooted in scripture, the gospel, or the Christian tradition. Yet there was a concern to be relevant to the culture and bring the gospel to bear on the lives of people living at the end of the 20th century. The confessionalist model was more rooted in scriptures and tradition, but was addressing the concerns and issues of the past. I found myself vacillating. I wanted the church to be rooted in the gospel and tradition, and yet to be relevant to the lives of the people in my congregation and community. The issue for me was, what is the church? I came across Leslie Newbigin's Foolishness to the Greeks and The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. Here I heard a new voice, one rooted in the gospel and struggling to be relevant to the issues of the 20th century. Newbigin's call for a missionary encounter with Western culture was firmly rooted in a certain ecclesiology that was unfamiliar to me. This spurred me to inquire into the nature and origin of this ecclesiology. Stephen C. Neal has examined ecclesiologies by comparing the various confessional statements of the Anglican, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, and Reformed traditions. Wilbert Schenck summarizes his findings. Ecclesiologically, the church has turned inward. The thrust of these statements, which were the very basis for catechizing and guiding the faithful, rather than equipping and mobilizing the church to engage the world, was to guard and preserve. This is altogether logical, of course, if the whole of society is, by definition, already under the lordship of Christ. This kind of Christendom ecclesiology has shaped the self-consciousness of the church in Western culture to the present day. There are a number of things, however, that are challenging this ecclesiology and encouraging a reconception of the church. First, Christendom is dissolving in the acids of the Enlightenment. While the Enlightenment marked the end of the Christendom connection of church and state, the ecclesial mentality has not dissolved as quickly. Not until the 20th century has the Christendom ecclesial consciousness begun to break down. This is happening as Western culture becomes increasingly neo-pagan. The church, pushed to the margins of the public life of Western culture, can no longer assume any kind of privileged place of power, influence, or standing in its cultural context. The second factor that has challenged the reigning Christendom ecclesiology is the development of a missionary ecclesiology flowing from the cross-cultural missionary experience of the church. The World Missionary Conferences of the Ecumenical Tradition and Second Vatican Council are of decisive importance in this shift. For both, mission is no longer separated from the church. The church is missionary by its very nature. What does this mean for the church in the West? What impact would this have on the structures and ministry of the local congregation in Western culture? A third factor challenging a Christendom ecclesiology that has dominated the West is the rise in vitality of ethnic minority churches in the West. These churches have not embraced a Christendom ecclesiology, and while there is a serious decline in the majority of older mainline churches, these minority churches are among the fastest growing and most vital churches in the West. Out of this dissolution of a Christendom ecclesiology, a missionary ecclesiology is developing.
I want to ask you about some of the stories about this church in Hamilton, but before we get there, I'm intrigued. What's the top 10?
This list of 10 has become 12.
It has it?
It's become 12. And actually, 2 weeks from now, I'm doing a seminar down in San Diego on this. Basically, many of these things need stories, to be quite frank.
Yeah.
They all need stories, and you can read these things, and it's a nice list.
You can create a list to put in a book, but...
But they need stories.
Yeah.
And if I had time to tell the stories, I would tell you that two or three of these I did very well. The other eight or nine I did very badly.
Uh-huh.
And I would do them differently. And in a sense that they also need stories to fill it out. Let me just give the list, and I'll explain what I mean
sure.
by it. First, I would pursue a church with faithful and relevant worship.
Hmm.
What I mean by faithful and relevant is basically something that is faithful to tradition. Some churches think that worship began with Graham Kendrick in 1985 or something.
And a lot of people listening to this won't even know who Graham Kendrick is.
He's outdated now.
Yeah,
right. And I think trying to combine a worship that appreciates tradition but is also relevant, I think both of those issues are extremely important.
Yeah.
I've learned this from the contextual thinking of Newbigin, that faithful and relevance are the essence of being faithful to the gospel.
Hmm.
And so a church with faithful and relevant worship. Secondly, a church devoted to communal prayer. It's a church that doesn't just pray up in Sunday morning up at the front, but learns how to pray together, and learns how to what I call frontline prayer. That their prayer is engaging the mission of the church. Secondly, and anybody thirdly, and anybody that's read New Begin will hear me reflecting this: a church that is deeply involved in the needs of their neighborhood and the world. That really happened at Hamilton, and that's one of the things that's being involved in the needs, looking close by and saying, what were the needs close by that we could become involved with? And so a church that really looks for those needs and becomes involved with those needs. Fourthly, a church trained to do evangelism in an organic and not a methodological way. Too much training in evangelism is simply follow these four steps and become like a dog that's herding sheep, where you just lead them to the sinner's prayer or something. But I'm talking about a way of naturally sharing the gospel in light of people's, in light of your experience, learning to share the gospel, I'd say, in an organic way. Again, they need stories to fill out. Fifth, a church that's trained for their missionary encounter in various callings. Again, this is something that was at the heart of New Begin's thinking, one that's at my heart because of when I teach students at Trinity Western now, I'm teaching students that are going to be business people that are going to be in the judicial system, people that are going to be engineers, people that are going to teach and so forth. How do they be faithful in that 98% of their life when they're outside of the community of the church, when they're on Monday through Saturday? So a church that is trained for their missionary encounters. Sixthly, a church that is where accountability in small groups is evident. It's real dangerous in small groups. We've got to think those through. Small groups can become holy little huddles where people enjoy praying together, studying their Bible in a very introverted, insular way. But I think small groups also can be a foundation for mission and learning how to engage your neighborhood from the standpoint of small groups. Seventh, a church committed to missions. Now, you heard me say missions with an S at the end there. I'm again using a distinction of New Begin, where for him, mission is the whole of life, being committed to a faithful witness to the kingdom of God in every aspect of life. Missions with an S is establishing a witness in places where there is none. And of course, as you may as well know, less than 7-8% of the money we give to cross-cultural missions really goes to missions. It goes to cross-cultural partnership, which is a wonderful thing, but there's something very imbalanced. So a church that says, where are the areas where the gospel is not known, and supporting that, committed to missions. I might add here, and this is important, for New Begin, and this really helped me, missions was not only one part of the task, of the missional task of the church, it was also the horizon of the church's mission.
What does that mean?
What he meant by that was, if you think of yourself of looking off, you're moving in a certain direction, so you look off into the distance, and you sort of orient yourself, you get your bearings, and you move in that direction.
Okay.
And the idea is that missions, the church that's not carrying out missions is not going to be missional in its own backyard. But for him, and I think this is correct, if you have a vision for what's happening in needy places where the gospel is needed, and you're concerned to see the gospel go there, you're also going to have a concern, you're also going to recognize in your more proximate area that you're going to want to bring the gospel there. So I think the idea of being committed to missions is important, being a part of that bigger task. Eighth, a church that understands its cultural context. I did not understand this well at first, but a church that understands its cultural context, that helps their people learn to identify the idols of their culture, that learns how to read their culture. The Western church is bad at this. Third world churches are much better. Western church is bad at this. And I think, you know, we spent much time in Hamilton in evening services dealing with cultural issues, helping people understand the cultural context. Nine, a church that expresses the unity of the body of Christ. We'll have to come back to a story here, Al. I believe that a church that becomes missional is going to want to be one. It's going to feel the need to reach out and connect with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's some good, wonderful things happening in Hamilton as this church wants to be missional and looks out and says, okay, where are other churches that are trying to reach people with the gospel? Tenth, a church that's immersed in the biblical story.
Mm.
Preaching that's not moralistic, doctrinalistic, but a preaching and teaching that basically says, here's the story, come live in it. Systematic theology, doctrine, teaching about morality, ethics, and so forth, all that's good, but it doesn't have much of a beckoning aspect. It doesn't call people in to live this. It teaches them what to think, but constantly bringing the story before them and say, come live it, this is your story, is critical. And I really had to learn that about preaching, what that meant. 11, a church with well-trained leaders. A church that where we took a lot of time, especially to help leaders catch the vision. We did a lot of that in Hamilton, saying we got, you know, our leaders have to be captured by this missional vision. We're going nowhere. If it's just the pastor, the leaders have to be captured. So regular retreats, sharing this vision, talking about this vision, implementing it. And then finally, and I'm seeing this as more and more important all the time, a church with parents that are trained to take up the task of nurturing their children in the faith.
Hmm.
Any missionary goes to another culture, they know the danger of that culture to their family.
Yeah.
And they're going to be work very, very, very hard to make sure their children are growing up in the faith and are bearing witness in the midst of the neighborhood, because that's why they're there.
Yeah.
We're not so aware of the danger of Western culture. We still think that, you know, the church is going to catechize our kids or whatever, and that they'll grow up okay because it's basically a safe culture. It's not. It's not a neutral culture. It's not a safe culture. And I'm convinced more and more that unless the family catches this vision and helps children catch the vision, that it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. So those are the 12 things, basically, that I shared and spent 6 hours sharing
class,
sharing stories and saying, these are the things now I'm convinced are important. But again, you could take many of those things, put them in a Christendom context, and have pastors say amen.
That's right. There's something else going on here than just a list that you sort of run down and do. I'll give you an illustration. You may want to respond to it. About 8 years ago, I was in Edmonton with some friends, and this was certainly not the intention, but another group that I was working with had just written a book describing the empirical indicators of a missional church. They changed the name later on. But I'm in Edmonton, and a friend I'm sitting with gets a phone call from his pastor, and he's just seen these empirical indicators on a website, and he's calling this friend of mine up, excited to say, I looked at the empirical indicators, and we're 70% there. And you know, when you hear that, you know that, like, this just kind of misses the point, doesn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Let me give an example. Faithful and relevant worship.
Yeah.
Who would disagree?
Right.
Who would disagree with that? We know, because of the worship wars, we know that today worship is the great battleground, and there's a recognition of how important worship is. And so the idea of mixed worship is very common.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm calling faithful and relevant, being faithful to tradition, being relevant. It's not hard to find people who are willing to discuss this in the same terms as you. But how worship functions in the missional church is very different. There's two ways that I could mention, many more, but two examples. Number one, a missional understanding is aware that you are trying to bear witness in the midst of a cultural context, and therefore you are examining culture all the time and trying to understand culture. And so the discussion goes beyond simply traditional versus contemporary and asks the question, what are the worldview foundations? How is the gospel shaping the worldview foundations that are shaping this worship?
Mm-hmm.
How is modernity, the Enlightenment vision, the religious Enlightenment vision of modernity and the Enlightenment shaping our worship? And how are these new gods and idols that are coming in to fill the space in postmodernity, how are they shaping our worship?
Mm.
So you're asking issues of contextualization that are much deeper, I think, that often are being asked. But secondly, how that worship unfolds. Again, I was just in Hamilton, and Andrew Zanting led that worship. He's a marvelous worship leader. And there's always a sense of pointing the church to their calling in the world throughout worship.
Hmm.
That we are being nurtured with the gospel for the sake of the world.
Worship has a horizon that's bigger than me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I could mention a lot of things, but just for example, I'll mention two that most people don't think about.
Mm-hmm.
The confession of sin. Again, it's always the reason we're confessing our sin is not just so we can get off the hook with forgiveness and breathe easier, but so that we are prepared again for our calling, so that we're cleansed and empowered again. We're cleansed for the way we've failed and empowered to go out and fulfill that task. You know, and
so this is a missional reading of worship.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And the benediction is one thing that we instituted that I think is critical. At the benediction, we always have a call to the congregation. And what we say is, we say something to the effect, we pick up the theme of worship, we say, you are the people of God that know whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You are the people of God that know what it means to be compassionate, if that's been the subject, the theme of the service. And you are now called to make known the compassion of God in Christ to the world. And now as you go, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of the Father, and may the empowerment of the Holy Spirit equip you for that task. Now, it may sound small, but if you constantly have these missional indicators constantly throughout the worship service, it's not then to take away from the fact that the ultimate that worship is focused on the glory of God and an end in itself. Mm-hmm. It's not to take away from that, but it's constantly, again, pointing away that we're also being nurtured, pointing out to our task in the world. And in my judgment, you continue to do that, and it's the kind of thing that over the long period of time develops a missional vision in the congregation through worship, why you're worshiping. Most worship simply is not looking at that horizon and is a very inward-looking thing, and you keep doing that in worship, you're going to constantly focus your congregation inwardly. So that's just one example of those 12.
Right.
I can take each one of those and say, yeah, people agree about evangelism, they'd agree about all these things, but then how can we focus that in a missional way? And that's the critical thing.
My conversation with Mike Goheen continues in part 2 of this Roxburgh Journal, a Leilon netcast.